Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. You will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We come now to the healing of the demoniac. We read in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, "And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, on the eastern side. And when Jesus had come out from the boat, that is, onto land, a certain man from the city met him. So happened this man was possessed with demons. He had not put on clothing in a long time. He was not living in a house. He was living among the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out, and he fell before him, and in a loud voice said, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For Jesus had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, had been, but he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demons into the desert. When Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered into him, and they were entreating Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. The demons entreated Jesus to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. Well, the demons came out from the man and entered the swine. The result was the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. And when those who tended them saw what happened, well, they hightailed it, they ran away, they reported in the city and out in the country. And people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had gone out. A miracle, he was sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." This is so ironic. "And they became frightened." Wow. "Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well, and all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district, would you believe it, they asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus that he might accompany him, but Jesus sent him away. He said, "Return to your house. Describe what great things God has done for you." When he departed, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Well, in the preceding context, you had the stilling of a wild physical storm on a small sea, the Sea of Galilee. Here you have the stilling of a wild storm in a sick soul, moving from one storm in Luke's narrative to another kind of storm. A naked man, living out in the tombs from a city nearby, a man possessed with an unclean spirit. He was demonized. He was a man who lived among the tombs rather than in a house. He was a man whom chains could not bind, a man who cried out like a raving lunatic day and night, a man who was mutilating himself with rocks. He sees Jesus from afar. He runs to him, falls before Jesus, cries out in a loud voice. He recognizes the lack of common ground. He recognizes the identity of Jesus, calls him Jesus, Son of God Most High. The Spirit had seized him many times for a long time, and he begs reprieve from torment. The demons are wrapped around the stem of his personality so that the two are indistinguishable. He's lost his own identity. Jesus had previously commanded the unclean spirit to depart from the man, demanded to know the name of the spirit. The demoniac claims his name as Legion because he claims there were multiple residents in him. He pleads for reprieve from the torment. The demons ask to depart into the abyss. The demons plead for alternative housing to enter into the swine, and Jesus grants the permission to relocate. The swine are maddened by the infestation, demonic infestation, and the swine are driven mad by their entry and destroy themselves in the lake. Bystanders fled. They report the events to the surrounding villages. The locals turn out to verify the story of the healing and the destruction of their swine. That's what they were most concerned about. The locals find the demonized man clothed and in sound mind at the feet of Jesus, which should have been a wonderful thing. But they are frightened instead of marveling in a positive way. The witnesses relate how the demonized man was healed. The locals then urge Jesus to vacate their country. There's something that's so contemporary about that. So Jesus embarks to leave as he came, but the former demoniac now asks if he might accompany Jesus. Jesus did not allow him, but he gave him a witnessing mission, and that man fulfilled his commission. So here in this narrative, we have a confrontation of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. What I want to talk to you about in this narrative is the influence of Satan in human life and get across to you that it is really potent, it is pervasive, and here's a long word, I'll explain it, but it begins with a P, it's polymorphous, it takes many forms. We remember that the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, to put on the full armor of God. Why? That we might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for he is a schemer. For Paul reminds us that our struggle is not what we think it is. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not two-legged people out there walking up and down the streets. But rather, it's against invisible forces, rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness. It's against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places that are playing people like marionettes on a string. Therefore, Paul said, take up the full armor of God, the panoply of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the Apostle John says, we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, meaning that the whole world lies outside of the kingdom or the sphere of God's rule, that is, His voluntary rule. That's the world of unbelievers. It's under the control of the evil one to one degree or another, John is telling us. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, we are told that the mission of the Apostle Paul was to, quote, open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that men might receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified, meaning set apart in holiness, by faith in Christ. That battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness is ongoing. We are not nearly as sensitive to that battle as we need to be. Folks, there are several levels of demonic activity we need to be apprised of, so that one, we will be more alert to it and less lax about satanic activity around us, upon us, and against us. And two, so that we will be more prompt and more disciplined to use every means of grace God has given us to fend off Satan. In other words, put on the whole armor of God. And three, we need to take heart in the power of Christ to deliver our souls from the paw of this savage lion that has the whole world in his grip in one way or another. Let me talk about the many forms of demonic influence. One is possession or demonic occupation. That's what we have in this narrative. It is just one form of satanic influence or demonic influence in this world. As I mentioned previously, a demon or demons, for one reason or another, they manage to wind themselves around the stem of a human personality in such a way that they suppress that personality. And in the process, the demons create such a storm of confusion within the inhabited individual, so much so that the individual loses control of his or her identity, mind and will, at least for stretches of time. And in the process, the demon or demons often inflict physical infirmities and disabilities on the victim. This is illness. The Bible treats it that way. It calls for a healer. The problem is not necessarily the consequence of a lifestyle more wicked than others. It is like sickness and disease. It's a symptom of our collective human fallenness, and it's a witness, demonic occupation, to open doors and windows in an empty life where the Spirit of God is not present. The mystery is, folks, why Satan takes over some premises, if I may put it so, and nests in the personality, and in other cases, does not. We have to assume, I think, that this is part of the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. I mean by that, the Holy Spirit curbs, to some extent, the evil activity of Satan and his demonic hordes. He does not allow some things to become as bad as Satan could make them. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 on that very point. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. Probably in this case, the Holy Spirit uses secondary causes as barricades against demonic possession. Those barricades are not always known to us or understood by us as such. Also, in his restraining work, the Holy Spirit has allowed some, not always Christians, we see that in the Scriptures, and we see it in history, he has allowed some, not always Christians, to come up with techniques of exorcism that are not always known or understood by us, certainly not by me, as means of expelling demons, the dynamics of which are mystifying to most of us. But this case, as we have here in Luke 8, verse 26 through 39, of the demoniac, this is the rarest, but the most individually destructive form of satanic aggression. You see this form most often in people with disordered minds. Now I want to talk to you about signs or symptoms of what I call demonic aggression against human beings. We just talked about demonic occupation. Now I want to talk about temptation or demonic solicitation. This is not demonic occupation. In this case, demonic power, preying upon the fleshly biases of our fallen human nature, leverages our innate lusts or inordinate appetites or desires. He prizes on them for the purpose of seducing you and me and enlisting us to transgress the laws of God and to follow the broad boulevard that leads us and others to destruction and death. In this case, we consent, however unwittingly, to be his pawns and to serve his evil purposes. We don't realize we are being played. This transcends involuntary sickness. This ascends to voluntary service. We fall the way the tree is bent. We follow our hearts to serve the demonic. This is just wickedness. It calls for a judge. In Matthew 4, Jesus, in the wilderness, was tempted by the devil, though unsuccessfully. Another sign or symptom of demonic aggression against human beings is affliction, or what we would call demonic oppression. In Luke chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus healed a woman, quote, who had been crippled by an evil spirit for 18 years. Jesus said to his enemies who objected on that occasion to a healing on the Sabbath, should not this woman, a daughter, a true daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? The Apostle Paul himself had an unknown but very troublesome physical affliction. Most of you are aware that he described that as, quote, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. It was a humiliating, satanic affliction that God allowed for his own good purposes. One, specifically, was to keep the apostle humble. You'll see that in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Now another sign or symptom of demonic aggression against human beings. Captivation or demonic obsession. This is different than what we call demonic possession. There is a powerful demonic influence that stops short of occupation, of taking over the personality. But it does involve total infiltration into the thinking of individuals, and it manifests itself in identity and obsession with Satan's goals and emotional sympathy with what he hates. You see in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 the expression synagogue of Satan. You see it in Luke 22:3 of Judas. Examples of captivation or demonic obsession. Though the destructiveness to the human personality may be less obvious in this case, the disorder is more appalling. The moral accountability of those who give in to temptation and live after the will of Satan is greater than those whose bodies have been involuntarily broken into by Satan. This is the case, this influence I'm talking about, captivation or demonic obsession. This is the case with every apostate, every person who turns their back on God. This is the case with every false prophet, like Simon Magnus in Acts 6, or like Balaam in the Old Testament. It's the case with every false messiah. It's the case with every evil tyrant. People leap to mind are Stalin and Hitler. The case with every anti-God and anti-Christ figure in history, like Antiochus Epiphanes. At some point, as Alexander Solzhenitsyn points out, people make a critical moral turn from which there is no more vacillation, no more hesitation. At that point, they're demonic to the core. They're demonically driven. Maybe not possessed like this guy in Luke 8, but they are demonically oppressed. They're captured. They're sold out to do evil. Satan is behind everything they do, but they are behind everything he is doing. We see this form of demonic aggression dramatically portrayed in the end times prophecy about the Antichrist, the ultimate lawless one of the end times. See 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. The Antichrist will be the very personification of evil in the flesh. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 urges Timothy to be wise and gentle in dealing with those who oppose his godly teaching, quote, in hope that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Of course, Judas fits into that category as well. In John 6:70, Jesus, without specifically naming Judas, but where the reference is clear, calls him a devil. Then there is another form of demonic aggression. I call this infiltration or demonic impersonation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the early church was warned by the Apostle Paul that from time to time in our midst we will find, quote, false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. No wonder, he says, for Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He continues, it is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. and their end will be what they deserve. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. Likewise, in one of Jesus' parables, the servants of a master wake up one morning to find the master's fields, in which the master himself and servants had sown only wheat, but whoops, one morning they find troublesome, worthless tares mixed in among the wheat. That's a metaphor of the actual condition of every local church on the planet then and now. Alarmed at the discovery of this mixed crop, and wondering how such a result could have occurred when he sowed only wheat, the master answers that an enemy has done this, and the enemy who sowed them in the field, Jesus interprets, is the devil. Here is another form of demonic aggression against human beings: misrepresentation or demonic deception. Satan and his demonic hordes do everything they can to deflect the true worship of God from him to themselves, or to corrupt any worship that men would direct to God. Every false religion is a demonic counterfeit. Every false religion is a satanic con job. Satan is a great imitator. Every false doctrine is the product of devilish lies. They're all misrepresentations of the truth that the enemy has sown in the minds of men. He knows that as men believe, so people will act. That's just the way it is. It's important to the devil to corrupt people's ideas about God. It's important to Satan to distort, to mislead, to misrepresent, and to divert human beings from the truth. We see that in Genesis 3 at the outset, when Satan tried to misrepresent God to Adam and Eve, and succeeded. In Acts 13:10, the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, confronts Elymas, a false prophet who was opposing his preaching, and Paul said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Well, that kind of religious misrepresentation and deceptiveness, perverting and counterfeiting, is and has been and will remain a hallmark of Satan's aggressiveness and activity inside and outside the church. And I want to tell you today, inside our churches, as well as outside, he's having a veritable field day as people are less and less in touch with the Scriptures, their setups. The very name devil, diabolos in Greek, means a slanderer. Wherever the name of God is slandered, wherever any of God's people are slandered, wherever any of God's servants are slandered, God's works are misrepresented or put in a bad light, that's always the work of the devil. And then there's, finally, opposition or demonic intimidation. Satan opposes or interferes with everything God does, and he's hostile to everyone who serves him. 1 Corinthians 2:18, 2 Thess chapter 2, 1 Peter 5:8. Speaks of the devil as, quote, "your adversary, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The parable of the sower, Matthew 13, tells us how Satan comes along after God's sowers of the word and vacuums up the seed not sown on immediately receptive soil. He does that so it may not later find lodging and take root. In Revelation 2:10, the church at Smyrna is warned that, quote, "Satan," he means through demonic manipulation of human pawns and powers, "is about to cast some of you in prison." Those are some of the forms of demonic aggression that they faced then and we face now. Well, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.